chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Why did Jesus work miracles? I think that's a good question to ask, and I think it's a good question to answer. Why did Jesus work miracles? Let's read these verses together. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and yet when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. There have been many sermons preached about this particular incident that's recorded by John, and there have been many assignments made to what are all of the spiritual lessons that are taught here in these verses of Scripture. It's been used many times to show the legitimacy of marriage, and we know that marriage is honorable, as Paul said, in the sight of all men, and that Jesus did honor its presence when he came to this particular wedding in Cana of Galilee. It was a called marriage, that is, it was announced one that had been planned for quite a long period of time. Jesus was invited, his disciples were invited, and his mother was in attendance. And the Bible tells us that at this particular point in the wedding, that Jesus called the attention of Jesus to the fact that there was no wine. All of the other wine that had been supplied had been drunk. And the reply of Jesus sometimes has been interpreted as one of sarcasm, or as one of cynicism, or perhaps of disrespect to his mother. But the reply of Jesus was simply this: How does that affect you? That is, the fact that there is no wine here. How does that affect you? How does it affect me? That is, what is it that we are expected to do? And the answer was nothing. It was the governor's problem. It was the parents of the people who were sponsoring the wedding. It was their problem. And simply put, Jesus is saying to his mother, I don't see the connection. As far as I can understand the circumstances, it's not your problem, mother. It's not my problem. And then he gave a reason for not attending to the problem, and that is, it is not time for me to begin working miracles and make myself manifest to the nation of Israel. But his mother perhaps understood something that Jesus had not yet understood. And I know that there are many implications here concerning his knowledge of all things and understanding his being God and understanding her being human. And these are things I cannot explain. And the reason I cannot explain these things is because I do not comprehend them. I do not comprehend how that Jesus can know all things and yet be a man, and how that he can experience what it is to be a man and yet never sin as a man. And yet I know all these things to be true, and I accept them by faith. I do not argue with God about it. I do not doubt the veracity of the Word of God, nor of what Jesus says. I do accept them. But I understand also that Jesus was a man, and other people were involved in his ministry. Other people were involved in his coming to this earth. And so it is difficult sometimes to make connections. And yet I do believe every word the Bible tells us about the ministry of Jesus Christ. But Mary said to the servants, "Whatever he bids you to do, that do." She understood that Jesus may take advantage of this opportunity to begin to work miracles, or he may not. It is his decision. And yet, if he asks you to do something, be sure that you do what he bids you to do. The Bible teaches us then that there were water pots of stone that were empty. These water pots of stone had been emptied because the water had been used to ceremonially cleanse the hands of those who had come. It was a custom of the Pharisees, particularly, to wash their hands vigorously. As a ceremonial thing, it was usually enough to simply pour a little water into the hands and to rub them together. But the Pharisees, in order to make a point, used much more water, and they rubbed their hands together vigorously in order to show a purifying and a cleansing. So all the water had been used by the many guests in washing their hands and following ceremony and purifying themselves. This is all recorded in Mark chapter 7 and verse 3, where an explanation is made of this particular circumstance. The Bible in our King James Version points out that each of these vessels contained two or three firkins apiece. Now, a firkin is an ancient measure of about 9 gallons. So two firkins would be about 18 gallons. So these were large water pots, and a lot of water had been used because evidently there were many guests there. These empty water pots were then filled to the brim with water. And the Bible tells us that this water was changed to wine. And not only was it changed to wine, it was changed to good wine. And I have no reason to doubt the literal language that is used here. Some people have tried to say that it was grape juice. We need to understand that there are few things in the world that are evil in themselves. It is always the abuse and misuse of things that causes whatever it is we're involved in to become instruments of misuse, or instruments even of evil. And the idea that this could not have been wine, perhaps a 3% alcohol content, because God wouldn't allow such a thing, or God wouldn't let people where Jesus was ever drink anything that had an alcohol content in it, is an absurdity. This was a legitimate drink of the Jewish people where they lived, and it was not sin for them to do it, and it wasn't sin for Jesus to turn it into wine. And all of us use alcohol a great deal. Not as a beverage and not to get drunk on, but it's in our prescriptions, it's in our hospitals as antiseptic, and it's used as a base for many, many things in industry. It isn't evil within itself, it's the abuse of it. And we can abuse things like banana puddings. We can abuse things like T-bone steaks. You can hurt yourself. I've said that before on a banana pudding. I did it one night. You can cause great pain and suffering. So it's not the thing. It is the use or misuse and abuse of it. So don't let these things confuse you and try to figure out how Jesus could have done this and still not have sinned. He could do it very well and not sin. It was just a beverage that people drank, and it was not abused by the people. And if it was abused by the people, it was called drunkenness. So let's lay that aside. It was wine, and it was good wine, and Jesus turned the water to wine. I've often said that if we followed our consciences now, perhaps we would turn the wine into water when we got there rather than the water into wine. But again, it's a cultural thing. And so let's not misunderstand the truth by trying to explain away a biblical fact. Now in verse 11, the Bible tells us that this was the beginning of miracles done by Jesus. In other words, this is the beginning of the time when Jesus did miracles. And the Bible tells us that it was to manifest forth his glory and that his disciples might believe. It is stated that his disciples believed on him, but that is the stated purpose of miracles. There are two primary purposes for miracles. Now, the miracles that Jesus did, let's be a little explicit about that. They were, number one, to manifest his glory. And his glory was manifest so that people would believe that he was or is the King of Israel and the Savior of the world. This is why Jesus turned water into wine, to manifest his glory and to create a circumstance that his disciples and others would believe on him. The word glory has in it the idea of an appearance of a person or thing which attracts attention or commands recognition. In other words, here the word glory is used to mean that Jesus wanted to attract attention to himself, and that the attention that was attracted to him would be of a beneficial nature, that people would consider him a better man, that people would consider him a more powerful man, and their opinion of him as he worked miracles would be elevated and eventually reach the elevation of their believing and trusting in him as the Messiah and as also the King of Israel. So Jesus worked a miracle, and maybe a few people looked at him and said, how did he do this? Why did he do this? Jesus perhaps worked another miracle. And as these miracles began to accumulate, the opinions of those who were his learners began to elevate. And as these opinions elevated, they finally culminated in their belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And in believing, their sins were forgiven. They were born again. They were converted. They became Christians. That's why Jesus worked miracles, to show forth his glory so that people would believe and trust in him. The word miracle here is a word that means signal. The transliteration of the word has in it the idea of seismograph or other means of signaling, like the ship's signals when they're out on the ocean and they're moving from place to place. There are many, many flags that are raised to show the ship's intentions, its cargo, where its registry is, the weather even. Many, many things are shown by these signs or flags that are flown. And this was supposed to be a flag to the Israelites that would demonstrate and show and prove and indicate that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. Now notice again, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. As we consider this process, of miracles, we know that it worked. It didn't work for everyone. None of God's plans has ever been accepted 100% by the population of the earth. God's plan, when he had two humans on earth, was not accepted by them. Adam and Eve didn't accept God's plan for them. They turned aside from it and therefore wrecked their own perfect existence. And Israel as a nation did not respond to the prophet's instruction, but turned aside from them and oftentimes suffered greatly because of their disobedience to the instruction of God's men. Whenever Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Here is a man that is approved of you." And he was approved of you by miracles and signs and wonders. And this word approved means to lift up and to be totally and wholly visible. So Jesus became visible as the Savior by the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he performed. In chapter 1, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist had the instruction that God had given to him verified by a miracle. And it was the miracle of the sign of the dove and the voice of God that spoke upon the baptism of Jesus. And this miracle verified and gave John the Baptist confidence to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then in verse 23 of chapter 2, the chapter we're studying now, it states, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." What happened when the people at Jerusalem saw the miracles that Jesus did? The Bible tells us that many believed. Jesus proved himself by undeniable signs to the Jews. His greatest sign to the Jews was his resurrection from the dead. For when they constantly denied the miracles that he had been working, Jesus said, "The greatest sign that will be given you is the sign of Jonah the prophet." And it was the sign of his being resurrected. That is, Jonah's being taken from the belly of the whale after his experience underwater and in the belly of the whale. And Jesus said, "That's the most undeniable sign that the Jews will have, that I'm the Son of God. And that is that I am crucified and buried and that I rise again on the third day." That is the undeniable sign of my being the Son of God and the promised Messiah. It was to show the glory of God. Now, the second purpose of the miracles of Jesus was that people might believe. John said in chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, and I'll paraphrase this in order to be a little, conserve a little time, that it was many are written. Many more miracles that Jesus did than these are written, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, notice that. These are written that you might believe. Now, that brings up the question, are miracles worked today? The kind of miracles that Jesus worked? And the answer is no. Miracles are not worked today because there is no need for miracles to be worked today to show that Jesus is the Christ and for you to believe, because these are written. You say, "I want to have a miracle shown to me so that I can believe that Jesus is the Christ." All right, we have just seen one this morning. He said, "What did we see this morning?" "We saw Jesus turn water to wine." He said, "Oh, I didn't see that. I just read it in the Bible." Well, reading it in the Bible is better than seeing it. Because the Bible tells it just like it is, and just like it occurred. So you saw Jesus turn water to wine this morning. Did you believe? He said, well, yes, I did, because you read it out of the Bible, Brother Penn. Then it's accomplishing its purpose, isn't it? Are there other things that are recorded in the Bible that Jesus did? Of course. And they're all that are necessary. Not all, but all that is necessary for our believing in Jesus Christ. They're recorded in this book. And the greatest of all is His resurrection from the dead. And it's recorded in this book. So you're not going to go out here in the world and have people turning water to wine and having people raised from the dead because it's unnecessary, because we've got this book that has enough of them recorded for us to believe and to do the will of God. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why He did them. That's why they are written. Now, let's talk for just a minute about this word believe. We sometimes don't assign enough importance to words. Words are important. They're the vehicles that carry thought and information. And we sometimes get accustomed to a word and we use it so much, or it's brought from one culture to another, it's brought from one language to another, and because of this, we have not realized its impact as thoroughly as we should. And we use the word believe all the time in casual conversation. Well, do you believe it's going to rain? Yeah, I believe it's going to rain, but it doesn't rain, so we believe something that wasn't true. Do you think, do you believe that the weather will get warm? Just on and on and on. We use the word believe, but it doesn't have an impact in conveying to us what is meant by this word, believe. In fact, it's a compound word here in the sense that it has a prefix to it. And the prefix to the word believe has in it the idea of direction and identification. And it means upon or in. So the word believe here means to be persuaded, to rely upon, or to trust, plus the prefix unto or into, which implies direction toward the object of faith, or to give oneself up to. So really, Jesus worked a miracle so that His glory would be seen and He would be identified and attention would be called to Him, so that His disciples, that is the people who were learning about Him, who were following Him, would have their interest elevated and have their intellects stimulated so that they would believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world. That He was indeed the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And in this believing, there would also be trust and commitment to Him. It wasn't believing like Satan believes and trembles. Because Satan believes, but Satan has never trusted Jesus Christ. We believe in the sense that we commit ourselves to and trust the Lord with who we are and with our salvation. Believing is necessary to being saved. In John the 3rd chapter, and we'll be studying this, and it's a wonderful chapter because it talks about the new birth, but it also gives us the 16th verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, He said, oh, that just means an intellectual assent. No, it means that you recognize Him for who He is, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Savior, that He is the Lamb of God. You know that, and then you commit and trust and direct yourself toward Him. It's necessary. Acts 16, 30, 31. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you realize that there are not many places in the New Testament that answer a direct question about how to be saved? This is one time that it really is so. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What do we mean by believe? We mean believe that He's who the Bible says He is, and that you commit yourself to Him and trust in Him to do for you what the Bible says that He will do. It has in it the idea of surrender. It has in it the idea of trust and commitment. Now, believing on Jesus is essential to salvation, but it's also essential to serving Him. You know, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. The Bible teaches us that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. So not only must we trust our Lord for the initial act and bestowal of salvation, we must trust Him as we serve Him. For without trusting Him, there cannot be real service to Him. I may treat this a little bit more next week, the Lord willing, because I think we need to understand that we can't quit believing after we're saved. That it is a tragic mistake to quit trusting after we're saved. This statement was made by a man who had seen Jesus work a miracle. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Do you know what this man was really saying? Lord, I believe, but help me so that I'll never unbelieve. That doesn't make much sense. Let me put it this way. Lord, I trust You. Help me so that I won't ever mistrust You. Now that's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, I trust You. Help me never get to the point that I don't trust You. Does that make any sense? I think so. Lord, I trust You. Help me never get to the point that I don't trust You. And that's what this man was praying. So we believe. We've been born again and we've been saved and we believe and we've been immersed. But we can't quit believing God, because then we'll quit trusting God.